Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. We're a church committed to praising God, preparing His people, and proclaiming the gospel. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. So whether you're commuting, exercising, or doing dishes, grab your Bible, lean in, and let God's Word speak into your life. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
We are in a series in John, and we are walking through the Gospel of John as we explore what it means to truly believe, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior alone. And we've learned a lot of lessons, and we've seen Jesus reveal himself as the great I am, the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the light of the world, the bread of life. We have seen him talk about all of these incredible things and truths that he is. And today we're going to see possibly the most profound and amazing statement that he is the resurrection and the life. And for you, maybe if you're new to church, if you're new to this whole Jesus thing, then that might be a confusing statement. And so I hope that you stick with us, or stick with me, just me, today and the Holy Spirit, as we walk through this powerful, powerful passage. But as we begin, I think the thing that I want to start off with this morning is talking about patience. We teach our kids patience, but somewhere along the line, we stop being taught to be patient as adults. And so we become very impatient, especially when things don't go our way, especially when things are difficult, when life throws curveballs at us, especially those that hurt really, really bad. We know the truth of Scripture. We know that we're called to trust in God in all things, and that His will is good and that He is faithful. We can say all of those things, but in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the thing that causes you great pain, we forget to be patient and to trust in Him. And today, what we're going to look at is just that. Some of Jesus' closest friends, some of the people that He loved dearly, some of the people that He spent time with, forgot His teaching that He is good and faithful and life. And I think that if they can forget it, how much easier is it for us to forget it and to live in a manner that is contrary to the teaching of the truth of Scripture? Because God certainly can and will and does fix our current circumstances and make things right. He does it all the time because He's a good God, but he's so much bigger than just our handyman, right, for our life. He wants something so different for us. He wants to transform us from the inside out, to change our heart. And only then, when we have a transformed heart that is in line with His will we truly see real change in our life. And what really happens is that instead of seeing the current circumstance as our whole thing, we realize that it's just a part of a thing that God is doing to take us to something greater. And I think that's where we get out of line. And I think that's where the two ladies in this story today, they miss that with Jesus. And I don't want us to miss that, right? I've said it before, and this is a horrible thing to say, but it's true. So I'm just going to say it again. I would rather preside over a funeral than a wedding. I know, it's crazy, but hear me out. Weddings are wonderful, right? We've got several weddings that are upcoming, and I'm so looking forward to them, and I can't wait to be a part of it and to celebrate the union of these two people. But they're different than a funeral, because in a funeral, we're honoring a life, yes, but more than that, we're honoring what Jesus, for those who were believers that died in Christ, we're honoring what Jesus has really brought to this person, this promotion to heaven, this promise of salvation. And we don't just focus on these two people. We focus on what God has done and what God is doing and the legacy that has been left by the faithfulness of this incredible person. And what's hard is, you know, you're sad, right? When we have a funeral, we're sad that we're going to miss the person, that we're going to never get to see them in person like this again. But for those that know Christ, that grief is different because there's hope behind it. And yet for those who go through this life and who, you know, have loved ones pass away in their life that don't know the hope of Christ, I'm always reminded anytime I have the opportunity to do those services that grief is one of the most powerful feelings and emotions in this world. It's certainly one of the most universal experiences that we all share because, you know, the old saying, death and taxes, right? You can't escape either. And it's true. And whether it's a loss of a loved one or the loss of a dream or a job or the hope that we have in a current circumstance, all of us know what it feels like to stand in front of something that feels final, the last of something. But in that moment, what we see are two realities that start to play out. Those who truly have their faith firmly planted in the gospel of Christ, faith that refuses to give up, right? We have that one reality. And then we have a second reality that happens far too often is that faith becomes unraveled, right? The current circumstance has dictated and brought to life the true feelings and faith of that person. The confidence they had in those good times, in the pleasant, in the calm, is now shaken. We have an understanding of what, and listen, you know what I'm saying, right? You've all experienced it. In the midst of those difficult times, you find out what you really believe. We've all gone through it, right? If you've lived any amount of time on this earth, you've gone through that experience. And maybe for you, your story is that tragedy or that circumstance revealed the lack of faith that you had. Or on the other end, you remember the time when that happened and you normally would have been shaken, but something gave you a strength to stand firm, to have tears mixed with trust, right? To be clinging truly to Jesus, even when nothing else makes sense. We've all lived that. It's part of life. It is undeniable. And these two types of realities are where we find the people in John chapter 11. They are standing in the tension between faith and finality. They believe that Jesus can help, right? They sought his help. As we see when we open up to John chapter 11, we're going to see that they reached out to Jesus, but he wasn't there for them in that moment. And it's there in the middle of this heartbreak that Jesus makes one of his most powerful and profound statements in all of Scripture, that he is the resurrection and the life. And so what I want us to understand today more than anything else is this, right? Write it down, take a picture, do whatever you got to do. That Jesus doesn't just give life, he is life. We're going to unpack that today. We're going to really flesh out what that means through this passage. Because I think, unfortunately, a lot of our life, we're just looking for Jesus to give us what we need in that moment, instead of being all that we need and the life that we have flowing from within us. Because in Jesus, death was fully defeated, hope has been restored, and faith should be made complete. And so whatever's going on in your life, right? Take the circumstances of today, take the issues that you have going on that you walked into this church setting, or maybe you're online and you're dealing with right now. Maybe that's the reason why you can't be here. Whatever it is, something that you've been waiting for, something you've been praying for, something that you've been hoping for desperately, I want you to put yourself in those feelings in the midst of this story. Right, you've cried out to God for healing, you've cried out for restoration, you've cried out for a breakthrough, but the days keep passing, weeks, years maybe, and it seems like nothing is happening. So for you, what I want you to hear is that God is faithful and his love brings life. And as we look through these pages today in John and this story that maybe you know very, very well, or possibly maybe you're hearing for the very first time, put yourselves in this story. And it probably won't be very hard to do so, right? As we open these pages, as we start looking at what's happening here, you probably can relate to this. Maybe even right now, you've got something like this going on, right? Where we find ourselves in John chapter 11 is that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, these are the main characters here. They are friends of Jesus. They've known Jesus. They've walked with Jesus. He knows them very well. And in this situation, Lazarus is very sick. And so in John chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, 'Lord, your dear friend is very sick.' But when Jesus heard about it, he said, 'Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this.'" So Jesus gets this message that his dear friend, the one he loves, is sick. And he's been healing people all throughout this gospel, all throughout his ministry. There's no doubt that he can raise Lazarus, that he can heal his body. And yet, what we see here is that Jesus makes a statement that Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that he will receive the glory, right? So Jesus walks into this situation where all hope seems lost. And yet his friends are exactly where he wants to meet them in their own lives. His sickness is serious. They know that death is imminent. But what happens when Jesus hears about it is uncommon. His response confuses the disciples. They're short-sighted in their understanding, right? Because Jesus, instead of rushing to the aid of his friend Lazarus, as most people would do, he waits. And you might think maybe he was busy, right? Maybe if you understand the context of what was happening here, you go, well, in Judea, they were looking to kill him and he had to pass through that in order to get to Lazarus. So maybe he was preserving his own life. Maybe he was considering that. And the truth is, neither of those things were the case. Look with me at Jesus' response in verse 5. "So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus," it's a very important statement, "he stayed where he was for the next 2 days." So instead of rushing to help, instead of going to Lazarus to raise him, to heal him, he delays for 2 days. And again, understand this in the time of, in their culture, timing was everything. A rabbi's presence could bring healing. A delay would be very devastating. The two-day delay, it seems harsh. But as we continue reading, what we see is that Jesus, as always, as he always does, and even though we forget it sometimes, he always, always does, knows what's best. And it doesn't take Jesus by surprise that in the midst of all of this, when he does arrive, Lazarus's death has been fully revealed, right? God's delay in this matter is not a denial or an evidence that he is uncaring. It's so that his glory is revealed through an impossible circumstance, right? We have the ability to read this and go, okay, we understand because we've read the whole story. It's only a few verses, but in that moment, everybody is starting to question, why did Jesus stay? Why did Jesus wait? Why would Jesus allow for something terrible to happen? Something so final as death? Well, the truth is our faith is tested in the waiting. And as you see throughout all the Old Testament stories and many of the New Testament stories, patience and waiting is a part of that miracle that's in the process. The timing makes no difference to God because he is life. When God delays, what he's asking us to do is trust in him, that he is orchestrating something so much greater than our immediate comfort. And unfortunately, we are a very finite creature. We We need things to happen right now. That's why a lot of times we take out of God's hands what is truly his, and we say, I'm going to handle this because God's not moving fast enough. Now, we may not say that out loud because it's heresy, but we act that way. We take it back and we say, okay, God, I'm going to handle this. This is obviously what you want me to do because you haven't answered, you haven't moved, so I'm going to move for you. He wants us to understand that when he delays, he's got something greater planned. He wants us to know that and to operate into that truth. He wants his power to be on display so that we don't just rely on our own, because we have no power apart from God. So ask yourself, in the midst of that understanding, what is God shaping in you right now in the midst of your waiting? What are you waiting on? Maybe you even forgot about it because you put it in God's hands and then you kind of took it back and said, I'm going to deal with this right now on my own, instead of trusting in him to wait, to watch what he brought about. So what is God shaping in you during this period of waiting? Let's look in verse 7. So after 2 days, finally he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected, Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going to go there again? And so again, in the context, just as a reminder, Jesus, he had been run out of Judea just recently on the threat of death. And so going back certainly meant trouble. It didn't make any sense in their mortal minds that he would walk back into a place that clearly was going to be an issue for him, going to be a danger for them. But as usual, right, these momentary troubles, they only bother the disciples. They don't bother Jesus. And I think that's important for us to see. These momentary troubles that we get so wrapped up in, they really only bother you. They don't bother God, because he's got something so much greater in store. And as they try, as the disciples, as you keep going in the passage, they try to persuade Jesus not to go back. And Jesus reveals plainly, hey, listen, guys, Lazarus is dead. Which to them is like, oh, all the more reason for us not to go. If he's dead, let him take care of him. It'll be fine. And Jesus says, no, we're going to go back. Let's go see him. Right? It's another come and see moment. Come, let's go see him. And so this, in verse 16, we see this very interesting kind of, I think, side. I don't know if he's trying to be funny, but I always take it that way. But Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. Right? I mean, you appreciate his commitment. But that statement in and of itself, he's like, well, what else we got going on? But by the time that Jesus arrives in Bethany safely, I might add, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And this is a very significant amount of time, right? This is not, again, not an accident. None of this is an accident. In the Jewish tradition, they held that the spirit departs a body after 3 days, right? Their thought process was within the first 3 days, it's very possible this person might wake up. And again, maybe because they didn't have modern medicine, maybe because sometime, you know, someone went into a coma and then miraculously, you know, came out of it and it freaked them out. And they said, all right, we're giving them 3 days. If they don't breathe or do anything for 3 days, that's it. On the fourth day, they're dead. And so this fourth day is very significant to them because it is a confirmation that this person is fully dead. His body is, in fact, starting to decompose. And if you've ever been around anything decomposing, it's gross. Okay, it's evident that death has occurred. And so as Jesus arrives on the scene, we have these confrontations with these two women, these two people who are the closest to Lazarus, their sisters. And Martha is the first to run out, and she meets Jesus and she says, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And she's speaking the truth, right? She is focused on the past of what happened, but yet she's trusting in his greater purpose. And that's powerful. And then Jesus, he responds in only the way that Jesus can, with something incredible and challenging. Verse 23, it says, Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Then we see the great understanding of what Martha that somewhat erroneously understands. She says, yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. And Jesus told her, don't miss this, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? I love how Jesus really confronts Martha in her understanding and her belief, her faith. He asks her plainly, do you believe? Jesus isn't, he's not talking about some future event. He's not talking about her current understanding of what the afterlife would be like when Jesus would rise and take all of those who have died before. He's talking about a present reality. Faith in him brings life right now. The resurrection isn't just this momentary event. It's a person. It is Jesus. He himself is the resurrection and the life. He makes dead things come alive. So Jesus is moving Martha from hope in a future restoration to a faith in Jesus as the present source of life. This is what we want to hold on to today. That if you're holding on to Jesus doing something in the future, know that that is secure and that is true, but don't miss what he's doing in you right now. The life that he is giving you right now. He is your source of life. And as he asked Martha, he's asking you the same thing today. Do you believe this? It's a question that we have to ask ourselves honestly. By the way that we think, yes, but of course, but more by the way that we act. The way that we respond to these difficult things. Do we believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Do we believe in his life-giving power now, not just in the future? He has this desire to bring in us new life right now, change our dead hearts and make them alive in him. It changes everything about us. So Martha is confronted with this, and about the time where she's wrestling with this question, Mary comes out, and she comes to Jesus weeping. Again, the finality of death is settling in. Her grief is taking place. And in the Jewish tradition, not only was she grieving, but they would actually hire people to be professional mourners. Can you imagine that job? Just crying. Just be like, I'm here, I'm your professional mourner. All right, let me take my coat off, get set up. And I couldn't do it. I think some people could. Around here, I've met some people quick to tears. You missed your calling, maybe. But like that's a wild job. But it was a very common thing in the Jewish tradition to mourn these people openly and publicly and with extra help. And here we see Jesus' emotional response. And you've probably heard this many times, right? As we read through this passage, you're going to be familiar with this. And maybe you've heard pastors after pastors say what I'm going to say. And that's fine and it's true. But I'm going to add a little something to it. So let's read in verse 32. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. So the Greek word here, it actually conveys a righteous indignation. And I think there's two reasons. I think what we see in the text here are two reasons why Jesus would be so upset, why it would say that a deep anger welled up within him. And one of the reasons is, and you've probably, again, you've heard this, right? The reality of death, the reality that sin has brought into this world death. It's painful. And Jesus is feeling that with his friends, certainly, no doubt. He is God, yes, but he's also human and he feels this emotion. But also remember, Jesus is human. He experiences a multitude of emotions all at the same time. And I would suggest that Jesus is not only experiencing sadness and anger here because of the death, but also because of their unbelief in what he has already taught them. And it gets you to thinking, right? It had to be hard for Jesus, who was God, the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, to watch his creation struggle to understand his teaching. She's not in here, but I'm going to talk about her a little bit. Zoe has a hard time with math. And when I try to teach her math, it gets me so frustrated. Like, I can't explain it, how frustrated I get. Because simple things. And listen, she's past this now, so don't give her a hard time. But she'll tell you, she had a hard time figuring out how many quarters go into a dollar. Like, I said it about a million times. I brought in people who are really good at math, like Jackson. I brought in my future son-in-law, Dylan, who's incredibly good at math, to explain to her that we have a dollar and it breaks into four quarters and that's the same. Okay, how many quarters in a dollar? And she'd say something like three. And you're like, I bought her sets of play money and I set it all down and I'm like, okay, here's four quarters. Now I have a dollar bill. I want to give you this dollar bill. How many quarters? And she'd be like, two. I'm like, listen, we're not making deals here. How many is this? So that frustration, right? If you've ever hopefully I'm bringing up something in your life that you've been really frustrated about. That's how I imagine that Jesus sometimes is with his people, where he's like, there's a lot of times that happens in scripture, right? Where Jesus has to go, I'm here for them. I'm here for them. I'm here for them. But I think that's why Jesus is so upset here. He has explained to them who he is. He has explained to them what he's going to do. And yet, in the finality of death, they abandon all that he's taught and the hope that he's brought to them. And they're just acting like it's normal. And they're sad because he didn't show up on a certain time. And he has to reiterate to them again and again, don't you believe in me, that I have power over all of these things, even death? And then we see in verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible. You've probably learned it because you probably got some type of reward for learning a Bible verse. And so you found the shortest Bible verse in all of the land, and we can all say it together. It's Jesus wept. Yeah. Listen, I learned that far before. I had a teacher that said, all right, Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. And she's like, all right, great. You get your reward if you can tell me where it is. That wasn't part of the deal. But again, it's interesting that Jesus twice is noted as weeping. These two reminders of Jesus' humanity for his love and creation, they remind us that he feels our pain. He enters into our sorrow with us. And he wants us to know so much more about who he is than just this quick fix deity. His compassion, right? Jesus's compassion here, his humanity, shows us that it's so important to not bypass the grief. Although he's about to show us that he has power over that, right? It transforms it. It transforms us. We sometimes just want Jesus to solve our problem, but instead what he does is he comes into the problem with us. Right? Maybe you've done this with a friend who's grieving. You show up and instead of trying to fix the problem, you just sit with them and cry. You're empathetic. You feel the pain that they're feeling because that's what they need. That's what Jesus is doing here. And what he's showing us is that we need to invite him into the painful parts of our week as well. The painful parts of our life, our marriage, our job, whatever it is. Because he wants to walk us through it, because he knows it, he understands it. And so maybe you should ask yourself, are you letting Jesus meet you in the midst of your tears before expecting him to fix the situation? Or are you doing that in reverse? Are you expecting Jesus to fix all of your problems and then you'll trust in him? Are you allowing him to do what he's so good at, which is walking us through that pain and showing us his greater glory? And so now we come to this part of the passage where it's that climactic moment that if we're not careful, we'll have missed all of the great things that have led up to this. But then we see his power on display in verse 38. It says, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told him, unwrap him and let him go. Can you imagine this scene? Can you imagine this moment? Everyone is expecting death. Everyone is expecting this overwhelming smell and the thing that is normal. And then all of a sudden, jaws everywhere fall open as Lazarus walks out, healed. The dead have obeyed Jesus. The one who spoke creation into existence now calls a man from the grave. That same voice is still calling into dead situations today. Do you believe that? Resurrection power is personal. He calls you by your name. Not just a general prayer for life, but specifically, he calls you by name. Do you believe in him? See, Jesus' words here, they don't just raise Lazarus to show power. He reveals that death himself is defeated by him, that he has power over death. And what's great about this story is it really points forward to Jesus' own death and resurrection. Lazarus' resurrection was not the final victory. The final victory was what Jesus did on the cross, 3 days later coming back to life. This is the picture that we see in the words of John in the book of Revelation that says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead, but he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And watch this. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. See, Jesus doesn't just give life. He is life. That's what we need to understand. His faith in him is hope that cannot be taken away, even in the most darkest, hopeless moments. That's the truth of who he is. And so what do I want you to do with all of that? I've got three things that I want you to do very quickly. I want you to write these down, take a picture of them. But there's three things, and this hits everyone at every level, whether you are someone that is walking towards Jesus in faith and exploring what it means to be a Christ follower, or someone who's been a Christ follower for 70 years and you're just growing deeper in your faith. These three things will hit you in different places. The first is this: believe. Identify and surrender the one dead place in your life that you're still holding back. Because we all have those things where we still sell Jesus short. Ask God to reveal you an area of your life where your faith has faded or where your hope feels lost. Write that down and pray over it this week, that God would give you the faith to trust that he is the resurrection and the life. And the second thing is to invite. Share the hope that you have in Jesus with someone who's struggling this week. Walk with them through their pain. Cry with them. Sit with them. And share the hope that you have. Maybe they're walking through loss. Maybe they're walking through discouragement, their weariness, whatever it is. Send them just a message. Share with them the verse in John 11. Invite them to join us here next Sunday so that they can hear about the one who brings life from death. We all have people in our life right now that are hurting, that are struggling, that are going through it. Be near them. Invite them into this walk with you. And the third thing is this: just worship this week. Celebrate his resurrection power daily. Right? Maybe you turn on Christian music when you're in the car on the way to work. Maybe it's in the morning as you're getting ready. Whatever it is, spend time in worship this morning. Take at least 2 or 3 minutes to thank Jesus just for the new life that he has given you. Let gratitude shape your perspective. Just begin your day just with Jesus, you are my life today. Start that way. and watch how the day is transformed. Because that is the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, the resurrection power that he is, that is Jesus. And that's what I want for each and every one of us. And if you don't know Jesus' resurrection power in your life personally today, then come talk to me before you leave. Come have that conversation and say, I want to know more about what it means to have new life in Christ, because I don't want you to go another day without the experience of that new transformed heart. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much that you are the truth and the life. God, that you are the resurrection, that you change everything. In our momentary trials, even in death, are overcome by your life. Help us have faith in that. Help us have confidence in that. May we trust your word today, that you are faithful and good and loving and powerful and can bring us out of the depths of our despair. You may not remove all of the difficulties and the pain, but you are walking with us through it. And we thank you so much for that. The God of the universe, the creator of the universe, knows us by name, and we are so thankful. And we love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.